As we would continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, if you would turn to chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel, we're going to read the first 14 verses, and it's really the whole of those verses that we're going to look at in our time together tonight. Chapter 21 of John, the last chapter, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Amen. May the Lord bless that to us. This evening in our sermons in John's Gospel, we come to this final chapter of the Gospel and that famous incident where our Lord Jesus Christ commands his disciples to cast their net on the right side of the ship from which they were fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, so that they might take in a great multitude of fishes, 153, as we're told down there in verse 11 of the chapter. This is the third time that our Lord Jesus Christ has now appeared to his disciples, following on from his resurrection from the dead. That's what we're told in the last verse that we read together this evening. And by that, of course, we're to understand that it is the third time that he has appeared to his disciples as a group, as a company of his people before him. And in the previous chapter of the Gospel, in chapter 20, of course, we're told about something of those first two appearances of this particular kind. The very first person that our Lord showed himself to alive after his resurrection was, of course, that woman, Mary Magdalene. Later on in the day, not long after that, he appeared to some of the women who had been at the tomb of Christ early while it was yet dark on that first day of the week. And then later on in the day, again at some further point, he appeared unto Simon Peter. And then towards the evening of that first day of the Lord's resurrection, he appeared or made himself known to the two who he had met on the road to Emmaus. He had appeared to them, made himself known to them, you remember, in the breaking of bread. It was those two who then returned to the other disciples who were in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, and no doubt they returned to relate that glad news to the disciples that the Lord was risen. But the others, of course, as we saw at that time, knew all about that already, and they greeted the two from Emmaus with that great greeting, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon." And then, just as they were speaking and exchanging those things among themselves, we're told that Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, that was the first appearing of our Lord of that kind, in that sense, where he appeared to a company of his disciples, to a group of his disciples together. And then later on in the Gospel, in chapter 20 of that Gospel, 1 week later on, as the disciples were met together again in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, our Lord made his second appearance of that type to them. It was in relation, of course, to Thomas, called Didymus. It was in relation to him and his unbelief, as you might say, or his doubting, that our Lord appeared to them. And out of that came the great confession from that man, Thomas, that Christ was none other than his Lord and his God. And now in these verses that we come to this evening then, as we read in that verse 13, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Well, it's something of that third appearance of this kind that we begin to look at this evening. In it, as you can see from our reading, our Lord performs a miracle on the behalf of the disciples. It's a precious miracle, of course, a powerful miracle indeed, that our Lord performs on their behalf. But there's a sense in which it is more than that, as it appears on the pages of this Gospel of John. Bear in mind again that each of the four evangelists, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, each of them under the hand of the Holy Spirit, comes to set down on record for us in a different way many of the things that Christ did while he was in this world of ours. And it wouldn't be wrong to say, my friends, that when it comes to John especially, many of the things that John writes have a peculiar spiritual side to them. And really what we're to understand, looking beyond or below or beneath the particular incident, is something of the spiritual lesson, the spiritual application that we are to see in the particular incident. And that's the case, I believe, with this miracle of the draught of fishes, where our Lord comes and performs that great miracle on the behalf of the disciples. Now, I say that for this reason, because it's a replica miracle. It's a repeat miracle. It's exactly the same kind of miracle that Christ has already performed on the behalf of his disciples. And that first miracle, or the first kind of miracle like this, is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5 of that Gospel, and it's in connection with the disciples being commissioned to be the Lord's disciples indeed. You remember on that occasion, they had toiled all night and brought nothing in, just like this occasion in John's Gospel, at the end of John's Gospel. Our Lord had come then, our Lord had told them what to do, and then as they lunched out into the deep and they brought in a great haul of fishes then, it's after that that our Lord tells them that he is calling them to make them to become fishers of men. From this point onwards, he says, ye shall catch men. And now you see the fact that John closes his gospel under the hand of the Holy Spirit with a replica miracle just like that. Then there's something of an echo of those things that have gone before when he first commissioned the disciples to be his disciples indeed, to go and catch men to be fishers of men. You see, it's generally said that John doesn't include in his gospel any account of the Great Commission. You know how our Lord stood with the disciples, the other gospels tell us, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew tells us about that. Mark tells us about that. Luke tells us about that. And people say John doesn't tell us about that. Well, in a sense, he doesn't. But he shows us that. That's the point. And when you read John's gospel under those terms of how John so often gives us spiritualized lessons to our souls, surely as our Lord performs this miracle of fishing where the disciples have fished and brought nothing in and he shows them what to do, then what you have is a picture of all that is involved in the commissioning of the Church of Christ, indeed to be fishers of men, to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. See, there are many ways of reading the Bible because God has given us his word in many ways. Now, not our own ways, of course, but there are those places where God has given us his word by way of precept or by way of doctrine, by way of promise, by way of type or shadow or emblem. And there's also this. There's also that which is metaphorical or simply like a picture. And really what you have in this incident is a metaphor to our hearts and our souls of how the church is called to be the fishers of men that the Lord has called the church to be. So it's under that understanding. That's why I want to take the whole of the scope of the verses and simply move through the verses and pick out those things indeed which set before us by way of picture, illustration, metaphor, however you want to put it, those things that belong to us as we are called to be fishers of men, to go and catch men, the commission that is given to the church until time shall be no more. Now, we'll move through the verses, but simply for the sake of division, we can look at the carrying out of the miracle, and then we'll look at the conclusion of the miracle, and then we'll look at what we'll call the commencement of another miracle that takes place in the incident that morning by the Sea of Galilee. Now, in the carrying out of the miracle, and remember the terms that we're looking at the Word of God under tonight, under that metaphor, and in the carrying out of the miracle, there is what you could call man's fishing and Christ's fishing. So have a look then at the first three verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, without going into all the ins and the outs, our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, had told the disciples through some of those women that they were to go to Galilee and they were to meet him there on a mountain. Now, whether they did that or not, we don't know. But you see, when the Lord appears to them, maybe they had gone away to that mountain in Galilee, as the Lord had said. But apparently, if they had waited there very long, there comes the point where they leave off waiting for Christ. And they go back into their fishing and to their boats. Now, let me hasten to say this. They had every right to do that. They were fishermen. They had to make their living. And so they go and take up and they go a fishing. But really, as you read the whole thing and read the language in which the whole thing is couched, you get that kind of picture that they've waited there for a given period of time. And then dear old Simon Peter ups and says, we've waited long enough. I go fishing. And the other said, we're going fishing too. And immediately off they set for the Sea of Galilee. And when John says to us, this is the way that Christ showed himself to the disciples, he's telling us to focus our attention on the way that Christ showed himself to the disciples. And he showed himself to the disciples in that way that he did, not in the mountain that he had appointed them to wait for him there, but by the Sea of Galilee, by the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same thing. It's the Sea of Galilee. And as I say, what seems to emerge out of all that is perhaps they had obeyed to begin with the word that the Lord had said to them. But if the Lord had tarried his coming to them at the mountain in Galilee, now they had certainly moved away from that place. And now they were off a fishing. They had turned to that degree from that priority of their calling, and now they were back to those things of their everyday life. Not that they shouldn't have done that, not for one minute. They had to make their living and everything else. But you see, now that had taken over in their life, and now they had gone a-fishing. Very simple. When it comes to the application of that in their souls, each and every one of us, you see, as the people of God, whatever position the Lord has placed us in, each and every one of us is called to that calling, to be fishers of men, to evangelize, to tell the gospel, to witness, to testify, to preach, to pray, whatever the case might be. But you see, my friends, so often we get a wee bit wearied in the work and a wee bit tired of the work. And what happens is the things, albeit legitimate, of our everyday life can so easily take over our everyday life. And we're more involved with the things of our everyday life than with the things of our calling under Jesus Christ the Saviour. And at those times, of course, it's the grace of the Saviour who comes, and it's the grace of the Saviour who restores us back to himself, calls us to our first priority over again, to work out those things in our lives with everything else involved in our lives, but never to lose out on that which he has called us to as his people all our days. And you see, when the Lord comes to the disciples that night, or that morning rather, doesn't he speak a telling word to them in that verse 3? Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Then went forth and immediately entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. You see, there they had toiled all night and they had caught absolutely nothing. And that's a metaphor, if you like. Isn't it the case that when we lay off those things that the Lord has called us to in our life and get caught up with the things of this life, we can labor away for the things of this life and end up with absolutely nothing. Sometimes in this life, but of course the greatest warning of all is that we can end up with nothing in that life which is yet to be. You get the Old Testament expression of it in the book of Haggai, where God has brought the children of Israel away out of their bondage in the land of Babylon, brought them back, set them one great task to build again the temple of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. And they start off to do that work. Then they get wearied in the work and tired of the work and discouraged in the work. And so they get about the things of their own houses and the things of their own possessions and the things of their own interests. And the Lord says, sends Haggai, and the Lord says, consider your ways. Listen to what I'm saying to you. You have sown much and you bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Isn't that a vivid expression? You see, there's your gold coins, he says, going into the top of the bag and falling out of the bottom of the bag, because there are holes in the bag. And the reason why there are holes in the bag is because you have left off to do that which was your first priority calling, and you have engaged yourself in things legitimate of themselves, but you have engaged yourself in those things to such an extent that you have left off to do the things of the Lord your God. And it's there then, my friends, you see that our Lord comes surely in his graciousness. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Now that really is not so much a question, it's really a statement. And what our Lord in fact is saying is this. He's saying, not just have you anything eatable, but he's saying, you have no meat, have you? You see? And they had toiled all night, and they had brought nothing in. And now Christ is saying, for all your toiling and for all your laboring, do you have anything? No, you don't have anything. And they had an empty net, and they had an empty boat, and they had labored and done all of those things, and they have to answer him, no. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Isn't that a metaphor of our condition, my friends? When it comes to laying aside those things that belong to our eternal well-being and our eternal calling and get so caught up with the things of this world. Now listen, first and foremost, unconverted person. That's exactly what Christ pressed home time and time and time again. What shall it profit a man, even if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There was one occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, was preaching about heaven and hell. And he said, don't fear them that can kill the body. He says, fear him that can cast body and soul into hell. And when Christ was pouring out his soul in the preaching of that word in the gospel, just as he paused at one point, there was a character who stepped forth and said, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And you can feel Christ's response to that man. He says, who made me a judge over you in these matters? And then he told one of his greatest parables about a man who sowed in his field and reaped in a great harvest and said to himself, soul, take thy rest, eat and drink and be merry. And the Lord appeared to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall those things be that thou hast provided? You see, should he not have sowed in his field? Should he not have had the benefit of reaping? Of course he should. But to sit back on his ease and think, this is all that I have. I've got everything now, when he had nothing. Because he would never spend one penny of what he would benefit from the things that he had reaped and stored in his barn. He got all caught up with the things of this life and fail to know that there is eternity to face for each and all. And that's not just a gospel lesson, my friends. You see, I'm sure it would be true to say that there is not one basic of the gospel that applies to us when we first come to Christ that doesn't go on applying to us all the days of our life. Do we just repent once and never again? No, of course we don't. We go on repenting. Every time that we need the freshness of Christ's forgiveness, we repent. Do we just learn the facts of the gospel at the beginning? No. If you continue in these things, then are you my disciples indeed. And if we have to turn our back on the world in that sense and profess Christ and leave those things behind, those things then aren't to be piled up as we go on in the Christian life. And it's the same application throughout Old Testament, New Testament. You're to get the priority of things right in your life, and you're to do those things of your first calling. Do all the things indeed that you are to do, but you are to see to the things of your first calling. And you see, again, just to substantiate that reading off the incident in that fashion. See, way back in the upper room, our Lord Jesus Christ had told the disciples that that's precisely what they were going to do in all his omniscience. He says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered every one to his own things and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And now, you see, they have turned to their own things. As I say, they had waited perhaps, I don't know how long, there's no time factors with regards to these 40 days in which Christ appeared alive to his disciples. But they were to go to a mountain in Galilee, and Christ finds them at the seashore in Galilee, where they have been fishing and have caught nothing and brought nothing in. So we fish in our lives, you see, in that sense. And we want to gather in a whole haul, don't we? Well, that's all right. That's all right. So long as we are not doing anything in our life at the expense of the things that Christ has said for us in our life. That's a principle of God's word from beginning right to the end. Well, have a look at what we can call Christ's fishing then and the carrying out of the miracle. And that comes in verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So you see, in all the work of the gospel, my friends, the great necessity of the response of faith on the behalf of the people of God. That's the lesson, by way of application, as you read the incident in that spiritual sense. And you see how important the position was that night for us to take on as a lesson. There were the disciples in the midst of the sea. There was Christ on the shore. At that point, they didn't know that it was Christ, like the two on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know that it was Christ who actually spoke to them. But you see, although they weren't aware of the physical presence of Christ, they were able to respond to the word of Christ. We don't have the physical presence of Christ today, but we've got the word of Christ. And as those two disciples eventually knew that it was Christ on the road that day, you remember what they said? Did not our heart burn within us? As he talked with us, by the way, and as he opened to us the scriptures. And now this one on the shore and the disciples in the midst of the sea, he calls out to them and he tells them what to do, and they respond to what he says. That's an incongruity, really. They were fishermen, had been fishermen all their life. Surely they had run up and down the shore. They'd gone out into the deep. They tried that particular place and this particular. Here was somebody on the shore telling them where to go to fish. It's a wonder they didn't tell him where to go, you see, not knowing that it was Christ. But for some strange reason, they don't. And they take the word of this one on the shore by faith. And they put it into operation. Why was that? Well, as in so many other instances, was there something of an echo of that first time when Christ had said, Launch out into the deep, and ye shall find. And there's that in the gospel, you see, my friends, that the voice of Christ out of the scriptures can come to us and tell us exactly what to do, and we're called to respond in faith to what we're told to do. And we're told to do this thing, to be fishers of men, to fulfill the commission, and all of those things, and by the grace of God, we respond to those things, or are to respond to those things in faith. You see what it is? And this is the grace of Christ. Like the psalmist says, My people shall be willing in the day of my power. And when Christ comes and speaks with his own voice, then we get all our priorities right, and we hear and we believe and we do what Christ says. You see, those fish were made willing, were they not? There they had been, I don't know where the fish were, throughout the hours of that night. But when Christ tells the disciples to cast their net on the right side of the ship and they shall find, the fish were there. At the right side of the ship. You remember when they needed the money for the taxing, to pay Caesar's taxing. And the Lord says to Peter, Go and take a hook, just one hook. Put it in and you will find a fish, one fish. But it'll be a fish with the coin in the mouth to pay the tax with. You remember Jonah, pretty big fish, that they swallowed up the disobedient prophet when he was thrown overboard from the ship. Where did the fish with the coin in the mouth come from? Where did the great fish come from under that boat that Jonah was in? They came there in the same way that that draft of fishes came on the right side of the ship as the disciples fished that day on the Sea of Tiberias. It was Christ's hand, my friends, that drew the fish in the way that they did, that he did. And with regards to us and all of that work, we are called to respond to what Christ says. And as we respond to what Christ says, then indeed all the issues are in the hands of the Saviour. So there's the carrying out of the miracle, those things with regards to how the miracle was carried out, and those things, as I say, that have application for us simply as we read through the miracle in that fashion. And then two other things in the incident, the conclusion of the miracle and then the commencement of another miracle. Now, the conclusion of the miracle is, of course, the great draught of fishes. And you just get the details set out for us there. John cries out. John recognizes when the voice comes, tells him what to do. It's John first who recognizes it is the Lord. And Peter, again, characteristically, Peter immediately reacts in the way that he does. He's stripped to the waist as they toiled all night and brought nothing in. But as he hears it's the Lord, then he girds his fisher's coat about him, throws himself into the sea, and arrives on the shore before the others. Now, the others come in a small boat, maybe a boat that they were towing. But as they come to the shore, they see that Christ has laid there already a fire of coals. And on the fire of coals, there are fish cooking and there is bread at the ready. Those are the actual events of the miracle. But again, when you look at some of the spiritual lessons in the miracle, what you have really is three expressions of the grace of God. If you like, three pictures of the grace of Christ in all of this work. When it comes to the beginning of the work, if you look at verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. You remember what the Lord asked them earlier on. He says, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? Now, that would have been a typical remark from many a person on the shore waiting for a fishing boat to come in, asking if they had any fish so that they would receive some fish from the boat. That's not why Christ asked. Christ wasn't asking, my friends, for something that they could give to him. Christ was asking the question to stir up their hearts and their souls as to whether or not their efforts and their labours had amounted to anything whatsoever. And you see, the fact that Christ had no need of their fish that they would catch, when they came to the shore, Christ had already the fish there, cooking. He wasn't asking out of need. He was asking out of grace. He was teaching them not that he needed them, but they needed him. And in all the work of the gospel, and this should urge us on in the work of the gospel, my friends, God has no need of us apart from that need that he places in his own grace to employ us in the work of the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how God has ordained it indeed. But God isn't dependent on us. We are dependent on God. And Christ wasn't waiting for them to bring in the fish that he told them they might catch. He already had the fish waiting there for them. And that's the grace, you see. It's the grace in all the work of the gospel, from beginning to end, that we understand to our souls. And then there's the Lord's grace in the course of the work. There in verse 10, it says, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Isn't that a lovely word? There they have laboured all night. They have brought nothing in. Then our Lord has told them what they should do. They have done it. Now, says the Lord, bring of the fish would she have caught? Would she have caught? If Christ hadn't intervened, they wouldn't have caught a sprickly-back. Not throughout the whole of that night. It is Christ that has done all of that work in them and through them. And yet now, in his grace, he is willing to bring them into that work. And he is willing to say, now bring off the fish which ye have caused. How gracious that is. You see, if somebody had been standing, if you like, at some point round the shoreline that day, and had only seen the disciples out there in the midst of the sea, hadn't seen Christ on the shore, behind a rock or whatever, and they had seen the disciples labouring, casting out their net on this side, then on the other side, then running along the shoreline, then launching out a wee bit further, and then coming back in again. And they had thought, my, those men are getting nowhere. And suddenly, then they would have seen them casting out their net and hauling in this great haul of fishes. They would have said, my, they've done it. They've done it, you see. They never saw Christ. And in all the work of the gospel, in our hearts, to ourselves, or in all the work of the gospel, in the going forth of the gospel, when our Lord brings men and women to himself through his servants, it is not his servants who bring the men and women to Christ. It is Christ who brings the men and women to himself. Those disciples, as I've said, could have fished and fished and fished, and nothing would have been in their net or in their boat. But it is Christ who tells them what to do, and as they do it, it is Christ who sends forth his power with his word, and the net is full of fishes. And yet, in the course of that work, he is so gracious and willing to attribute something of that to those disciples who had believed him that evening. And then the grace in the end of the work, in verse 10 again, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. 153. Now why 153? And of course, one of those places where you get all kinds of great speculation with regards to that. But surely justice simply shows this, my friend. If Christ had ordained 152, there would have been 152. If Christ had ordained 154, there would have been 154. But Christ had ordained 153, and that's exactly what was in the net. And when that great and eternal day comes, all the church of God will be with Christ forevermore. There will not be one sheep missing. There will be not one bone of his body broken. They shall all be in heaven. There shall be one shepherd, one flock. There shall be, because Christ has said it. And in the end of the work of the gospel, when all the ransomed church of God is gathered in heaven forevermore, then it is all of the church of God that shall be gathered there indeed. It is the Lord, says Peter, and indeed he is right when he says it is the Lord. My friend, if you're unconverted tonight, realize that there shall come that day. Now the gospel's going forth. Now the net, if you like, is over the side of the ship. But there comes that day when all the church is filled up forever and ever. And then eternity has come. And isn't it a lovely word from the Saviour in verse 12? Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. The disciples, you can gauge their hearts and their mind. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Christ was teaching them a lesson indeed, and they were silent under that lesson that the Lord was teaching them. But what a lovely invitation, as he says, come and dine. And it's still the gospel day, and our Lord indeed will complete all of that work. And then there will come the last and the great invitation for his people to be with him forever. So the miracle is carried out, the last of the miracles, as John has it, after the resurrection of the Saviour. It is carried out, it is concluded in the way that the Word of God tells us. And then in the incident as well, as I've said, there is the commencement of another miracle. Now it is another miracle. Maybe we don't think it's another miracle, but it is another miracle. And the miracle is this, it's the restoration of Simon Peter and the commissioning of Simon Peter. Here is the all of them, if you like, commissioned again to be fishers of men. But as you read on into that chapter, there is the commissioning again of Simon Peter. And the way the Lord does that, he brings it to its finality, as we'll see next time. But even now, all of that work of restoration begins, and it begins in this miracle of the great draught of fishes. You remember what happened to Simon? I'm sure I don't have to tell you. He had denied the Lord 3 times over with oaths and curses. And then as Christ turned and looked at him, says in Luke's gospel, Peter went out and wept bitterly. What's happening to Peter then? What's the end with Peter? It'd be terrible if the gospel record finished there, but it didn't finish there. And from Peter going out and weeping bitterly, now we're brought to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And that work of repentance that had begun with Simon Peter when he went out from Caiaphas's judgment hall and wept bitterly, now Christ is going to bring that work of repentance on until Simon Peter is going to confess Christ again. Remember, he denied Christ 3 times over with oaths and curses. And now, as we'll see, the Lord is going to speak to Peter 3 times over. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Until there comes the threefold confession of Christ and Peter's love for Christ out of his mouth. But not only that, it's all going to take place at what strikes the disciples' eyes as soon as they meet the shore, that fire of coals. There's only one other place in the whole of the gospel record where you read about a fire of coals. And it's in Caiaphas's judgment hall where Peter denied Christ 3 times over. And now at this fire of coals, which Christ himself had set with his own hands 3 times over, he will bring repentance and confession from the lips of his erring disciple. And then he will commission him. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Thou knowest that I love thee, says Peter. And the whole of that process, that miracle, because it's a miracle to restore a soul, you know. Miracle of the Holy Spirit of God and the grace of God. And that miracle of that restoration begins. And there's another nice wee feature in it as well. You see, and this is why it's a replica miracle, of course. You remember in that first miracle, Peter was absolutely disobedient to Christ. Now, I've told some of you this already, of course. But as you read that miracle there in Luke chapter 5, the first miracle of which this is, in that sense, is a repetition. They had toiled all night. They had brought nothing in. And they had, in fact, come in. They'd started to dry off their nets. That was a lot of work. Took a lot of labor. And Christ said, go out and launch out into the deep again and let your nets down into the deep. And then when they had brought in the great haul of fishes and the nets snapped in pieces, Simon Peter fell down before the Lord and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Why did he say that? Because he had disobeyed Christ. How had he disobeyed Christ? Christ had said to him, and this is why you believe it, my friend, in the inspiration of the Word of God. Christ had said to him, go out into the deep and let down your nets, plural. And Peter had said, yea, Lord, we let down our net, singular. We're not going to wet our nets all over. We know there's nothing out there. We know the sea's empty at the moment. We're not going to soak our nets again and have to dry our nets again. But, well, let's just in some way or other go along with Christ. Yea, Lord, we'll let down our net. and the net broke. And now Christ, taking them, if you like, at their faith, says, let down your net. They let down their net. They took in a massive haul of fishes, yet for all that, did not the net break. You see? And with that, Simon Peter throws himself over the side of the fishing boat and begins to wade to the shore. What's he doing, my friends? It is Christ who is working that work of restoration in his soul. The work already begun when he went out and wept bitterly. The work now brought to his heart and mind of how he had rebelled against the Lord at that earlier time. It's the same Lord. It's the Christ that I have denied in the presence of men. And picture him jumping out of the ship and into the water and wading through the water to come to Christ. You know what that is? It's what dear old John Bunyan would have called the right way to take off guilt. You see, there's a right way to take off guilt. There's a lot of wrong ways to take off guilt. And people try this thing, and, oh, well, I'll just forget that I sinned, and that's all there is about it. No, no. There is a right way to take off guilt, and that's to come to the Saviour that we have offended by our sin. That's how you come at the beginning, my friend, my unconverted friend, in all your guilt, because you're guilty before God. God has given us his law, his Ten Commandments, which you and I and every son and daughter of Adam's race has broken. And he has given us that law that all the world may become guilty before him. Remember that lovely hymn we sang this morning? He bids the guilty him embrace. And even Peter, a forgiven child of God, but at this point one who has denied the Lord, now he sees the way to take off his guilt. It's to come to Christ. And he wades through the water indeed, and he comes to Christ. Isn't it a lovely response, really? Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. You see. That's obedience. That's a token obedience. Christ says, now, bring up the net full of the fishes. And Peter says, yes, Lord. And he goes down and he brings up the net full of fishes. That's obedience. That's obedience. And my friends, the most becoming thing for the child of God is obedience to Christ. And the thing that manifests that working of the gospel in our souls at the beginning and all the days of our life is that we do what Christ has said. And even when we have offended against Christ, as Peter had offended against Christ, yet when Christ comes in all his grace and works in our hearts, tells us indeed the thing that we need to do, which is to come to him, then by the grace of God, we come to him. And with him, as the psalmist says, is plenteous forgiveness. We'll see how the Lord goes on to work with Simon Peter to bring him to that glorious point indeed where he makes the great confession. But that miracle has already begun, already commenced, and it has commenced in the incident of the draught of fishes. So it is an incident, it's a fact, it's something that took place, it's historical. One of those times, things that happened during the 40 days when Christ showed himself alive to his disciples after the cross. But it's got these lessons for us, surely legitimate lessons to our souls, reading the incident in that particular fashion. And may the Lord bless it to us as we come to the Lord's table to remember all that he has done for us. May we come with thankful hearts and know that we have a gracious Saviour who receives us all our days. Amen.